Well, welcome to Graduate Sunday. Today there's a special day. A lot of graduates are here. You saw the graduates. What I want you to do right now is, if you're not 18 years old yet, then I want you to use your best thinking mind. And if you're not 18 years old yet, I want you to think about what do you think, however old you are, what would be the best advice you could give to someone who is getting ready to leave a home, head to college, or start life as an 18-year-old moving towards an adult? If you're not 18 yet, what advice would you give? And if you're past 18, looking back to your 18-year-old self, what piece of advice, if you could speak to that person, to yourself when you were 18 years old, what would you say? So here's what we're going to do. We want you to find a couple people who are sitting around you and talk about that together for just a couple minutes, and then we're going to share some advice. Go. All right. Let's pull some of this wisdom from the room for a minute. All right, if you're really brave enough to shout one out to me, I heard somebody say, invest in Microsoft. That would have been a good choice. All right, what are some other ones that we've heard? Who shout a couple out to me? Yeah, what? Say what? Stay at home as long as you can, he said. Yes, Joyce. Oh, she told her daughter, get a job, an education, put yourself in a situation where you never have to depend on a man. Wow. Men, getting a bad rap today. All right, what other advice? I'm nervous to ask for anymore. What other advice do we have out there that you want to share out?
Learn to cook, do your laundry, and never have to depend on a man.
Learn to cook, do your laundry. Oh, my. Well, we're going to stop now before a war breaks out. Marriage seminar is coming up soon. That's right. I got it. I got it, Joyce. You didn't mean it in a bad way. But maybe let's take it another way. No, I got it. It's good. Self-sufficiency is important. It's important. Well, as we think about this idea about wisdom sharing, it's important. It's a thing we do, right? So there are some moments where we pass on wisdom. One of those moments happens around this time of turning 18, and there's a lot of wisdom sharing as parents are getting ready to send their kids out in the world, or their grandparents are turning them loose. At weddings, when our kids get married, we have lots of wisdom sharing that we do. When babies are born, there's some wisdom sharing that takes place. And there are moments in our lives where, culturally, and as a matter of practice, we feel comfortable to share wisdom with each other. Well, that's kind of where we are today, on a graduation Sunday. But I want you to understand something. There are two kinds of wisdom in the world, right? There's worldly wisdom, wisdom that seems to make sense in the world, and there's godly wisdom, wisdom that stands even though sometimes it doesn't seem to make sense. It goes against culture. Jesus described these two ways of thinking, or these two ways of living, as two roads we can be on. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus gives a very important teaching that applies to all of us. But if you're a graduate, this sermon is especially true to you today if you're a graduate. And when Jesus is talking in Matthew 7, he says this. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So we stand at a fork in the road. If you are 18 today, graduating high school, heading to the future, you stand at a big fork in the road. What path are you going to take through the rest of your life? Now, we all face this, no matter how old we are. We're still facing that decision every day, don't we? Which path will I walk? But especially this is true as you're 18 years old, getting ready to take off into life. The reason I say that is I want you to hear this really startling statistic we learned when we attended the Sticky Faith Conference together this past year. And doing their research, the people at Fuller Institute found out that most of us, the thing that we'll regret most in our life, our biggest mistake, the thing we'll look at back and say, boy, I wish I hadn't done that. For most of us, you know when that happens? It happens between graduation and the completion of our freshman year of college. That 15-month window represents the time frame when most of us make our worst decision in life. Isn't that interesting? That's when it happens. As soon as we get started, when we first make the journey, we make one of our worst decisions ever. Now, I think there's something that's feeding those bad decisions. Because one of the things that happens when we take that step, a lot of us will take a step towards higher education, we'll take it towards the next step of education, or we'll take it into the workplace, and we begin to hear some statements made to us that are very destructive, although everybody around us when we're that age is buying into it. And it sounds like, oh, that's really mature, but it's actually very destructive. Phrases and things that you'll hear are things like this. Well, you know, religion is really bad. It just divides everybody. And Christianity is just way too exclusive. And what was Jesus thinking, saying he was the only way to heaven? Or what about the Bible? And the Bible really gets challenged in those 15 months. Like, could there really be a creation or a flood? And that doesn't seem to jive with science. So how could it be true? And this one I always think is interesting. People will say things like, besides, you know, the Bible it has such repressionistic or such uptight views about human sexuality. And the challenge will be just to let all of that stuff go. And don't do what your preacher said or what your Sunday school teacher said or what your parents said. You should just do what seems right in your own eyes. What seems right to you? Now that's what you'll be hearing at the exact same time that you're making the worst decisions in your life. Huh. Think there's a correlation between the two? You see, the reality is that all of that doing what seems right in your own eye, that is the broad road that leads to destruction. And the Bible talks about it over and over and over again. In fact, there's one book of the Bible that is exclusively about this idea. It's called the Book of Judges. And in that book, it says the people all did what was right in their own eyes. Woohoo! I'll do whatever I want. Nobody's the boss of me. And it ends in disaster every single time. Every single time. But every single one of us, every single one of us, when we get our first taste of freedom, we say, I don't want nobody to be the boss of me. I'm free. And in our freedom, so many times, we take a few steps on the broad road and we understand why it's called the path that leads to destruction. I would understand, first of all, there are answers to all those things the world is saying. Since we attended Sticky Faith especially, we have really worked hard to try to educate our youth, especially our junior and high school students, to be ready for that challenge of their faith that's going to come. To make sure they know there are answers to all the objections about faith. And that there are very intelligent people in the world who absolutely say that the biblical accounts and the biblical plan are the most logical, the most provable, the most plausible answers. It's a counter narrative, the one that you're going to hear predominantly over this first year away. So you're at a fork in the road. Which path will you take? Well, since this is the day for it, I'd like for you to think about this idea of a fork, the acrostic, F-O-R-K today. And I want to offer four things that I think are important for you to think about, some things I think you should do, especially that you should do if you're 18 years old today. And this, pay close attention, because some of y'all, I'm going to make you a millionaire today, okay? A multimillionaire. So listen carefully. You're not going to want to miss this. But the first thing I want you to get sounds counterinstructive. The first F I want you to think about is this word, forget. Now this seems totally counterintuitive, because so much of the Bible says, do not forget. Do not forget what God's done. Do not forget. Do not forget. But there really are some things you need to forget. I love something the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Listen to what Paul writes. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In fact, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. There are some things that you need to forget. And I would encourage you today that there are some things you need to not spend a lot of time dwelling on. For example, don't spend too much time dwelling on your past failures. Understand this. We all fail. Learn from your failures and move on. And don't spend too much time dwelling on your past sins. Satan loves to use guilt to discourage us, but the Bible is clear that if we have confessed our sins, God is faithful and true to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Likewise, don't spend too much time remembering or thinking about or dwelling on your past successes. I mean, praise God for the successes of your past. Some of you were on championship teams. Some of you were the top of your class. Some of you have many successes that you want to be proud of, and you're proud of those, and you should be able to look back and say, hey, I did well in that. And give God the praise for the successes that you've had. But don't spend so much time dwelling on the past that you miss out on what God has for you in the present and the future. Remember, God has much more for you to accomplish. And whether you are 8, 18, or 80, God still has some work that's important for you to accomplish, some work that perhaps only you can accomplish. So don't be looking back. My friend John Huntley often uses a Bible verse. He'll quote it off. It says, anyone who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. It's a reference to a Bible verse that says, don't be looking back, look ahead. Exciting stuff is in front of us. In fact, Isaiah the prophet understood this a long time ago when he said these words, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing, says the Lord. Now it springs up. Do you perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Look ahead. God wants to do things that everyone thinks are impossible. Maybe He'll do them through you. So don't spend too much time dwelling on the past. And especially, graduates, don't spend too much time dwelling on past hurts, heartaches, and times that you have been wronged. Because this is the truth about ruminating over old wounds. It leads to bitterness. And bitterness does absolutely nothing to harm the person that hurts you or the person you are angry with. But bitterness will harm you greatly. So learn from your painful experiences. Take steps to avoid them in the future. But don't get caught up in the habit of nursing a grudge. You see, there are some things that we need to forget. There are also some things we need to offer. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your act of spiritual worship. You were created to offer something to God. And I encourage you today to think about this, that you want to offer, first of all, you want to offer your time to God throughout all of your life. Spend time offering it to God. When you first start out in life, you don't have a lot of money to offer. And you have some talents, perhaps not as much as you will have over time, but you do have time. And give your time to God. Far before you can give 10% of your money, you can give 10% of other things. Spend time helping out in our programs at church. Spend time helping out your neighbors. Spend time working for missions. Do things. Get involved with your time. Share your talent. Make sure you spend time sharing your talent and your gifts that God has given you. He didn't give you to keep them hidden. He gave them to you to use them. And then, do honor God with your tithe, with your money. It's an important thing for us to do. That we honor God with those resources that we have. The Bible describes it as giving our first fruits to God. Now, I have a strawberry patch in my yard, and I got to tell you, the first few strawberries I picked a couple weeks ago were the sweetest of all. All the way to the very first book of the Bible, when people gave to God, they gave Him the very best. They gave to God first. My grandfather gave me this advice. He would say, pay God first, or give God first. Give Him His portion first. And for my grandfather, that meant 10%. Which seemed like a big deal when Grandpa would give me $10 and say, now give one of those back on the offering plate. I wasn't always excited about that. But it's an important principle that says, remember to give to God. He would also say, pay yourself another 10% and save some money. So speaking of money, let me encourage you with these words. Learn to live within your means and avoid debt like the plague. The Bible tells us that the borrower is the slave of the lender. Oh, and one more thing. How many of you are 18 years old? Put up a hand if you're 18 today. I need to see some hands. One? Only one 18-year-old? Two? Oh, you're not 18. All right, put up the slide. All right, here's a great slide. This is the freebie here, right? If you're under 18, you need to pay close attention to here. All right, Ben is the guy in yellow, and when Ben turns 18, he decides to save $5.50 every day of his money. About $40 a week, $167 a month. And he takes that money, saves it, and he puts it away. So he's giving $2,000 a year to an investment company to invest his money. And he starts doing it with his 18, and he does it for 8 years. And when he turns 26, he says, I'm done with that, saving money for my future. I want to live today. He never puts another dime into his retirement portfolio. Not another dime. Never puts any more money in it at all. Now, his buddy, Arthur, he gets a late start. He doesn't start when he's 18. He waits until he's 26, and he starts putting in $5.50 a day. And he does it all the rest of the time he works until he retires. Now, when they get to retirement, who do you think has more money? Well, guess what? Old Ben, who only invested for 8 years, retires with $2.2 million. But the other guy who started late is not able to earn nearly as much. Now, why do I tell you that so much? Two important reasons. One, if you're 18, you should probably do something like that. But most of us live with regret and say, boy, I wish someone had told me that when I was 18. Now, if you're 18 and you start to do this, please remember Ogleville Christian Church when you hit 65 and you have $2.2 million, okay? Please remember your church home when that happens. And remember, there was this preacher who told me to do this, and look what happened when I did it. It was an incredible thing. I don't want you to get too uptight about money, but I do want you to get this piece of the pie. That every single one of us, whether we think we're rich or not, the poorest among us, if they're able to work for 40 years, they will have earned over $1 million. The poorest among us, if they're able to work for 40 years, they will have raised over $1 million. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. Some of you will have raised way more than $1 million in a lifetime. What do you think God will expect? He says things like, to whom much is given, much is expected. So live your life with an understanding that God will call us to account for how we use our money. Did we use it wisely, or do we not use it wisely? Did we shower most of that money on ourselves, or do we think to bless others with the resource we had? Because this is the shocking thing for me, and it might be shocking for you. You know all those passages in the Bible that say, it's easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? I have some terrifying news. You know what? You and me, we're the rich man. Maybe not by comparison to our neighbor across the street, but by comparison to our neighbors across the pond in other countries, we are the richest people on the planet. And just by being a part of American culture puts us, most of us, 90% of us, it puts us in the top 10% of wealth in the world. We are wealthy people. God has blessed us. So we should be wise in how we use these resources of time, of talent, and of tithe. So we should think about how we offer God. We need to be mindful of what we forget. And then there's a third thing that we need to be able to do, and that is we need to think about some things that we need to remember. First of all, there's a great passage of Scripture that we need to remember, and it comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 3. And here John says this, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. The things that you've learned in Sunday school, the things you've heard in sermons, the things that we've talked about in youth group, the things that we discuss at church camp, remember those truths. Hold on to those things. Don't let go of them. But be careful. Just hearing what God wants is not enough. Don't just be hearers of God's word. Be doers of God's word. Obey what He has said. And remember that these are words of life and words of truth. Oh yeah, and remember something else. There's a reason that we so love playing in those baseball games, basketball games, and football games when we're a kid. You know why we love it so much when we're doing it? Is there are all these people on the sidelines going, "Woohoo, go!" And some of you who have coached your teams, you might have a crazy teacher saying, "Come on, move!" But whatever it is, people are excited for you. They're cheering for you. It's fun to have someone call your name. You're the best. Go! And you have fans. But somehow, somewhere after high school or college, there aren't many people who cheer for you anymore, right? But understand that you always have a cloud of witnesses that are cheering for you. The Bible gives us an insight. This is going to blow your mind. Some of the things that happen on earth are reported in heaven. Did you ever think about this? Some of the things that happen day to day on earth, I don't know if it's like on God's jumbotron, I don't know how it's done, but somehow the things that happen on earth get reported in heaven. The Bible says that whenever one sinner who's lost his way finds his way again, that heaven rejoices. Heaven rejoices over a sinner who repents and finds their way. So it's reported up there. Woo! This is happening on earth. Hebrews 11 gives us this insight into all these faithful people that are in heaven. It describes it as the great cloud of witnesses. All these faithful people that are cheering you on. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes, I think the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Finally, the last letter in our acrostic fork, no. This is really important. We want for you to know that you are loved. It's important that you know that you not forget it. There's a beautiful prayer that Paul writes to the Ephesians church in chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. I'd like to pray this as a prayer for our graduates right now, just reading Paul's words. And there are some things that Paul wants you to know, and primary to that, every one of us in this room, Paul wants for you to know that you are loved by God. Listen to what he says. "I pray that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations, forever and ever. Amen." It's important that you know that you're loved, and it's important you know that God has a plan for your life. The Proverbs writer says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge God, and he will make your path straight." Know that God loves you. Know that God has a plan for your life to bring you good things into your life. And also know this. Know that no matter where you go, no matter if you find yourself in the far-off place like the prodigal son, feeding pigs, doing the worst things you can do, know this. That every prodigal, that every repentant person, that every broken sinner, that every person who would go forth from this place, find themselves damaged by the world and by sin, that they will always find a place to come back to. That the saved will always find grace and mercy and love when they return to Ogleville Christian Church. You can always come back home. you can always come back home. There's a reason why we stand at that door every Sunday. Because my heart rejoices when the prodigals come home. And the prodigals, they usually come home. Whatever happens in life, please recognize you have a church home to come back to. And do this one more thing for us. Please, 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 come home often. We love to see you and we want to have you here. We like being around you. It's a very important thing for us to come home. There was a woman who was diagnosed with a terminal illness and had been given 3 months to live. As she was getting her things in order, she contacted her pastor and asked him to come to her house to discuss some of her final wishes. She told him which songs she wanted sung at her funeral service. She told what scriptures she would like read, what outfit she wanted to be buried in. She requested to be buried with her favorite Bible. As the pastor prepared to leave, the woman suddenly remembered something else. "There's one more thing," she said excitedly. "What's that?" said the pastor. "Now this is really important," the woman said. "I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." The pastor stood looking at the woman, not knowing quite what to say. The woman explained that in all of her years of attending church socials and potluck dinners, when the dishes of the main course were being cleared, someone would inevitably lean over and say, "Hey, keep your fork." She said it was my favorite part of the meal because I knew something better was coming, like velvety chocolate cake or deep dish apple pie. "So when the people see me in the casket with a fork in my hand and they ask you, 'Pastor, what's with the fork?' I want you to tell them, 'Keep your fork. The best is yet to come.'" Yogi Berra once said, the great baseball mind, said this: "If you come to a fork in the road, pick up the fork and take it home with you." This morning, I hope you'll take this fork with you. I hope that you'll forget some things that need to be forgotten. I hope that you'll offer yourself and offer those things to God and to others that need to be offered. I pray that you'll remember the truths that have made you who you are and that can carry you through life. And I pray that you will know that you are loved by a God that loves you more intensely than anyone else will ever love you, and that you will love Him in return. It's possible that some of you are here and you have never made life's most important decision to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. This morning, our good friend Dave Johnson, after several decades of life and a lot of prayers, came forward and made his confession of faith and was baptized. Thus, this big wet spot that's been on my belly all through the sermon. And he gave his life to Jesus. We stood in the back there, and I said, "Man, you're never going to regret this decision." He only had one regret, that he hadn't made the decision sooner. Don't put off this decision. It is the most important decision in your life. If you're 18 years old today and you haven't made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, man, you need Him more desperately than you even know. And no matter what age you are today, if you have not yet made Christ your Savior, please consider making life's most important decision. Give your life to Jesus. It's the decision you will never regret. Oh, by the way, if you really begin to follow God's plan, I have a feeling these next 15 months, if you're 18, I don't think that you'll make life's worst decisions, but you might very well make some of the best decisions that will shape the rest of your life. The choice God has placed in your hands. Choose wisely. You have a decision to make. Make as we stand and we sing our invitation hymn.